great Puritan Thomas Goodwin says in a characteristically revealing way that the whole world hangs from the belt of one of two men. You either hang from the belt of Adam or you hang from the belt of Jesus Christ. There are no other options. And so what that really is getting at is the idea of identity and identification. Who do you identify with? And then the question becomes, well, who am I really? Who am I really? We certainly live in an age that might be called the age of the individual. And what I think and what we think as individuals really is the only truth that there is. And that view, that mindset, which is really a mindset of being in Adam, it seems to me was captured in a Supreme Court decision, 1992, Planned Parenthood versus Casey. And in the opinion of the majority, that there was this statement that really is striking. It says, "The heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life." Did you catch that? The heart of liberty is the right of everyone to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life. Apart from the what we might look at as the arrogance of that statement and its obvious ungodliness, it also puts upon human beings a weight, really, that they are unable to carry and unable to bear. You and I do not have it in us to be able to say, "I am, and what I think is the only thing that is right." And what we're seeing, even in our day and in our world in the West, is a great anxiety, a great aimlessness, a great depression. We are the most drugged people on the face of the planet and the most drugged people in the history of the whole world. So that viewpoint, that mindset, which I would call a mindset in Adam, is not able to really bear the weight of human life. And God, in his mercy and his grace to us, of course, sees that and knows that. And in his mercy and his grace, he sent his own Son into the world so that we might actually identify with him, that we might be joined to him, that we may have a life that is lived in him and in God, and that we might know then what is the meaning of life, what is the meaning of the universe, what does existence really mean, what is the mystery of human life. What a blessing he has done in entering into this lost world and to give us himself. And it really is a great sin to reject him and to not come to him. This passage that Don preached so ably last week, I'm not going to re-preach it. That would be wrong. But I do want to make a couple of comments about it that might lead us into understanding a little bit more. What does it mean to be in Christ? Because the two options that are given to us in this wonderful passage is that every human being is either in Adam or in Christ. There are no other options. We might could argue that, but in reality, the history of the world has basically shown us this reality of in Adam or in Christ. And that this section here that begins in verse 12 and goes all the way to verse 21 really connects us back in many ways to verse 10. what we read there, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." And I think I pointed out a couple of weeks ago that that translation really should be, "We shall be saved in his life." That in our connection to Jesus Christ, our being in Christ is the hope. That's the hope of glory, and that's the hope of our salvation. But in a sense, this section takes us back even all the way to the beginning of Romans, and Paul's words there in chapter 1 and verse 16, where he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" And then verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And so this section really answers the question for us, well, why is that? How is that? How did this all come about? What was the beginning of this turn from God's creating in his own image and then becoming a God of wrath and a pouring out of his wrath against humanity? How did it come about? And this section actually answers that question for us, because it posits that that sin came into the world, verse 12, through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then the argument, of course, is that Adam was the representative of the human race, and that what Adam did in his disobedience had an effect as the representative head over the whole race. Now, you may not like that, but as one man has said, if you don't like that, then you're not going to like the representation of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. That is the only way that you can be saved. God has set it up this way, and that's the way that it is. And we know that he goes on in verse 17 to make that point very clear. It says, "For if because of one man's trespass," that's Adam, "death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." You notice the repetition there of the one man, one man, one man. And that man was Adam, and then the one man then is Jesus Christ. In a sense, this passage here really is the centerpiece of the whole book of Romans. It explains what has gone on before in the sort of description of why the world is the way it is, and it will also lead us into chapters 6, 7, and 8, which will talk about what does this life look like? What does it mean to live by faith? What does it mean to live in Christ? And then the great security that is given to us in Christ that we read, for example, in the last few verses of chapter 8. "In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that fundamental security, that fundamental new life is a life in Christ. That's what we want to talk about a little bit today, is to try to see a bit, what does it mean to be in Christ, and why the opposite of that, or the in Adam, is so distasteful, and that some of you who are maybe not yet Christians, or you've been in the church, you've been hearing the Word of God, you would see very clearly here, there really is no choice to be made. I must be in Christ. I must be in Him. I must believe in Him and be saved. Well, the New Testament gives us this picture of what it means to be in Christ. It's really a fundamental truth of being a Christian. In fact, the word Christian is rarely used in the New Testament. When Paul or someone else is writing about the Christian life, he will use this little phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, or through Christ. That's the dominant descriptor of what it means to be a Christian, is to be in Christ. And the term has to do with not only a representative union, that is, he stood for me, he died in my place, he has imputed to me a righteousness that's not my own. Not just that, though that's wonderful, but there's also a dynamic, a living, a new life that is lived in Christ. And that's what I want us to take a look at today. I want us to be fully grounded in this fundamental truth of what it means to be in Christ. And for that, I'd like for us to turn over now to Galatians chapter 2. There are several places where we could go. One of my favorite passages is the Colossians 3 that speaks about my life being hidden with Christ. I love that, the notion of being hidden. I don't, to be completely exposed before God, to identify before God just as I am, is not a pleasant thought that I have. But to be in Christ and to be hidden in Christ, to be covered in a sense, is wonderful. It is wonderful to know. So we could go there, but I wanted to go particularly in thinking about this idea of identity and who I am and what does it mean to be in Christ. I really would like for us just to look at this one verse, Galatians 2 and verse 20. I know you've probably heard sermons on this verse before, and just want to walk us through it a little bit. Paul says, Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What is emphatic, it seems to me, in this verse are the number of personal pronouns. It really is an emphasis that Paul says, I myself have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There is a particularity of what Paul is talking about here, and the emphasis here is upon this personal life and this personal relationship, as we say, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the emphasis there upon this powerful change that has happened to the apostle. I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? Well, certainly it means identification. That in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the benefits of Christ's death upon the cross, his dying for sin, his being raised on the third day, what that death accomplished, his victory over sin, the victory over death, the victory over hell, has been given, imputed to me. Certainly that is true, the benefits of Christ's death. But I think he's going farther than that. There is again a kind of personal association with the death of Christ on the cross, because he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And I think what he might be referring there to is something that he says a little bit later in Galatians chapter 6, that not only are those benefits of Christ's death come to me, but there is a sense in which I have experienced in my own life, in my own flesh, we might say, something of a crucifixion. He says it in verse 14 of chapter 6. He's been talking about circumcision, boasting in the flesh, and so forth. You know what Galatians is about there, the law and the gospel. And in verse 14, he says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You see, Paul identifies so closely, and as a Christian, identifies so closely with the cross of Jesus Christ that he sensed in his own life that there was a crucifixion that involved me, a crucifixion of the way of my thinking. And we said a while earlier that there are really two ways of thinking about the world. One is in Adam. I think that I'm in charge. I'm the one who's going to set my destiny. I'm the one who's going to make the choices. I'm the one who's going to grab the gusto. I'm the one that's going to make it happen. That's an in Adam mindset. But for Paul, that's no more. Because, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Something has happened to him. That the work, we would know, the work of the Holy Spirit in joining him to Christ, such that when Christ died on the cross, there was a sense that the apostle died as well. And if you're a Christian, if you really are a Christian, if you are in Christ, then you can say with the apostle, that's me too. That's me too. There's a sense now that my mindset, my whole way of thinking is new. I'm a new creature. I'm not what I was before. I have been crucified with Christ. The Holy Spirit has taken that work of Christ and has planted it within my heart. And all that Christ did, the reign of Christ, now begins. And again, it's personal. It begins, he says, in me. In me. That's part of what it means to be in Christ, is that Christ, benefits of the cross have been given to me, and a sense in which I have participated. You know the old spiritual, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there? And we can say, by God's grace, if you're a Christian, you were there. You were there when they nailed him to the tree. Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. This great work. I have been crucified with Christ. And then notice what he says after that. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, well, wait a minute, Paul, didn't you just say it is no longer I who live? He's trying to speak about this new life that is different. It's no longer I who live, the old I who was, but Christ lives in me. There is a union with the second person of the Trinity that is not just simply he representing me, but by the power of the Spirit, in a mysterious way, no doubt, he dwells within me. I am not alone in the world. It is not enough, it is not for me to make all the decisions about life. That's too much for me, and it's too much for you as well. You're in need of this divine Christ living in you daily, a sort of dynamic here of living in Christ. And so Paul could say, it is no longer I who live. It's not just me anymore. It's not an in Adam way of living. No, it's an in Christ way of living now, because Christ lives in me. He's not simply a Savior who ascended and seated at the right hand. The scriptures say that, in a sense, we are there with him, Ephesians chapter 2, but also he is with us. I don't completely understand that. My mind is too small to wrap around that huge truth, but it is true that Christ lives in me. That's the work of the Spirit in giving me and uniting me to Jesus Christ. And so he could say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But then notice what he says, and the life I now live. That's Paul. That's you. That's me. We don't let go and let God. We actually live. We live and we breathe and we make choices and we read our Bibles and we pray and we talk to our brothers and sisters. We live a life, and we're actually doing it. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live, but it is no longer I who live. It's a new creation. It's a new identity that was not there before. The old man is gone, and the new man has come. And this new man is united to Jesus Christ. That's why Paul could say in Philippians, for me to live is Christ. Why? Because I'm united to Christ. He is in me. I am in him. There's an indwelling here that actually Psalm 91 leads us into, doesn't it? He dwells in the shelter of the Most High, the shadow of the Almighty. That's union he's talking about. It's not just he's over here and I'm over here. No, we are together. We are together in this life. Christ lives in us. Not the I that was separate from Christ, not the I that was in Adam, but Christ himself is this life. And so we understand then, when Paul is dealing with the question, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Which, if you kind of understand representative, your mind could perhaps go there, that grace reigns in righteousness. So it doesn't matter what I do. And Paul goes, whoa, you're not getting it. You don't understand, by no means. How can we who died to sin, you say, well, I don't feel myself to have died to sin. Well, but he did. And I have been crucified with him. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? It's unthinkable. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, that's union. That's not the water baptism that he's speaking about, but union with Christ, baptized. We're baptized into his death. It's the same thing that Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with him. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism, that's the work of the Spirit, into death, Christ's death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, what? We too might walk in newness of life. You see, it's absolutely logical, isn't it? If Christ is in you, there is a new you and a new life, a newness of life in Christ alone, as we sang a little bit earlier. What a wonder that is. His life has been joined to mine. And that's why the metaphor, and there are many metaphors in the New Testament that speak of this divine union, this union of Christ with his people, individually and also corporately. But the marriage of husband and wife, that's a picture, isn't it, of what it means to be united to Christ. The two become one. And it's a picture, it's a kind of metaphor for what means. The understanding of union with Christ is so wonderful, so amazing, that the New Testament uses all sorts of different pictures to describe it. In John chapter 15, he talks about the vine and the branches and that sort of dynamic, organic union that is between Christ and his people. He will talk about the stones in the structure of the temple. We are living stones, which is a crazy image, isn't it? But we get it, don't we? Living stones, not dead stones, living stones in this building that the Lord is building over thousands of years. And you're a part of that because you're united to Jesus Christ, you see. You're not alone. If you're a Christian, you're never alone. Never alone. I think that's one of the worst feelings that people can possibly have is to feel themselves absolutely alone. You know, there was one, though, who did feel that. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. On that cross, he was left alone. Left alone. And he cried out in his agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned away from me, absolutely alone, so that you and I, by the mercies of God, will never be alone, never alone. And all of the promises, I will be with you, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you, are ours because we're in him, we're united to him. And so he says, then the life that he now lives, you see, the life that I now live is a life that I lived before, but a life now that I live. Notice again the personal nature of this. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. What does that mean? To live by faith in the Son of God. Well, I think first of all, it means that I know now who I am. I know who I am. There is purpose. There is aim. I know something of who I was meant to be. And now I am in Christ. And so it makes all the sense in the world that he would come to us toward the end of the book of Romans. And he would say to us, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, the mercy that has united you to Jesus Christ, to present your bodies, your living bodies, your life that you're now living, as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, not a lamb or a bull or with its throat slit, but you as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. How in the world could I be acceptable to God? Because of Jesus Christ. It's because I'm united to him, which is your spiritual worship. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world. Doesn't make sense to begin to continue to think an in-Adam way of thinking, but to think of the world and think of yourself in it as an in-Christ. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, and that's by the word of God, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what it means to be in Christ, and it seems to me to live by faith in the Son of God. And I think sometimes that living by faith, it can have a sort of, I don't know, a sort of airy-fairy feel to it. And it really is not. It's very basic, isn't it? What does God say? What does Jesus Christ say to me in his word? I'm united to him. He's given me his spirit. It's a spirit that enables me to understand things that I didn't understand before. But he's also given me his word. And in his word, I find the path that Jesus Christ himself walked. And that's the path that now I want to walk. It's not a burden to me anymore. And we can align ourselves with the psalmist that said, I run in the path of his commands, for he set my heart free. That's living by faith in the Son of God. But here's the grand motive, isn't it? Where he comes back to, and it is, again, so personal, isn't it? The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That is, he, the one that was seated at the right hand of God, the one who spoke the world into being, the one who has this intimate relationship with the Father from all eternity, the one who was there with him and has been for all eternity, this one who set aside his glory, set aside all of his rights as God, and came into the world, and came into the world for me. And we could say, and we believe, don't we, because we are many here, that God so loved the world, and he loved brothers and sisters. But Paul is really making this very personal, isn't he? He loved me and gave himself for me. There's one man who said that if I was the only one, he would have come. He would have come if I was the only one. Do you see that? Do you know that? Do you feel that in your bones? He loved me. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. You see, that's the motive, isn't it? The motive of the Christian life. Sometimes we get that confused and we say, well, you know, I've got to obey the Lord and I want to do this and this and this and this. And we can sometimes lose that gospel motive for living the Christian life. What is it? Well, he loved me. He gave himself for me. I want to give myself to him, right? Isn't that sort of logical? Isn't that the response of the believing heart who knows that Jesus Christ left his home in glory to come and give himself as a ransom for sinners like me? It's a gospel motive that fires our hearts. He loved me. He gave himself for me. I think there's a sense there that we see in Ephesians of this love before time, right? That chosen before the foundation of the world, this love before time, but then that expressed itself. He loved me, but he went more than that. He gave himself for me. He sacrificed himself for me. That really is what love is, isn't it? Love is not a sentiment. Love is not a, I feel in a loving way. What is love? He gave himself for me. And that's the motive then for this new life. I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, not the old man, not the man who was. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's you when you came into this room today. You can say going out, it's no longer just me. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in this body, in this flesh, however, whether I'm an old man or a young man, a young woman, an old woman, doesn't matter. I now live. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me particularly and gave himself for me. So, implications. Let's just say just a few things. In this new life, all things are possible. Sometimes we look at life and we say, oh, well, that would be impossible. Look at my next door neighbor. Oh, he's impossible. No possibility. No. In this life, all things now are possible. Paul said, the end of Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things. The I, again, is emphatic. I can do all things through Christ, union, who lives in me. I can do all things. Sin no longer reigns in my life. There may be habit patterns that you grew up with. You sort of learned how to think. That's that sort of in Adam way of dealing with things, dealing with people or whatever it is, anger, feeling sorry for myself, having a high opinion of myself, whatever it is, sin no longer reigns, grace reigns in Christ. In Christ. And my life now is hidden with Christ in God. All my sins, all my failures, past, present, and let's think future, all of them taken into a ball, rolled into a ball and laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. My life now is hidden in Christ. And then finally, we could go back to our call to worship this morning and these promises that are made to God's people are in Christ promises, looking forward to the one who would come. He who dwells, he lives there in the shelter of the Most High, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. My life is hidden with Christ in God. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress. Notice the personal pronouns again. My refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. How can I trust him? Well, because he loved me and he gave himself for me. He set aside his glory to come for me. And then the response of the Lord that we read earlier, because he holds fast to me. You see, Christ is holding me. I am holding him. I am in union with him. I am in Christ. And because he holds fast to me, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. There's an intimacy of knowledge there in union with Christ. When he calls to me, oh, I will answer him. The prayer life of the one who is in Christ, you see. I will be with him in trouble. Whatever faces him, whatever comes along his path, I will be with him. I will rescue him. I will honor him with long life. That's a kind of an Old Testament way of saying, really, I think, eternal life. Eternal life. I will satisfy him. The Lord is this abundant, as he told the woman at the well, living waters that will flow into his life again and again and again and again. A never-failing stream of grace because we're united to Jesus Christ. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Listen, there is no satisfaction in being with Adam. None. You're going to run all of your life looking for satisfaction. You know, and like the old rock and roll song, I can't get no satisfaction. He's right. He was absolutely right. There is no satisfaction anywhere in life except in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know that now, you will know it. You will know it soon. You go running after this and this and this. If I do this, then this is going to make me happy. If I do this, this is going to make me happy. If I meet this person and get married, this is going to make me happy. This, this, and this. And they're all, as the Bible said, they're all mirages. And you get there, and you go, oh, it's not what I thought it was going to be. Didn't really meet what was deepest in me. And you find that in Christ. And only in Christ. Come to Christ now. The Puritans used to talk about believing into Christ. We use that language now, believing on Christ or believing in. The Puritans would say, believe into Christ. You see, because that's what it means to be a Christian. It is to be united to Jesus Christ, not just as your representative, but as your as the dynamic keeper and guardian and help to you all of the days of your life. Come to Jesus Christ and come to him and live. Live. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would take your word and plunge it, Lord, deep into our hearts. Help us to really begin to understand what does it mean to be in Christ, and what a glorious thing that is. And if there are any, Lord, that are here today that who still might not put it this way but find themselves in Adam, would you be gracious to them? Would you draw them into your glorious self? And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.